thank you, Father. As always, we know that the entrance of your word brings light. Let that light shine in our hearts this morning to teach us your way, Lord. Hallelujah. Teach us your way that we may know you. Glory to God. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, praise the Lord. Good morning. Welcome again. We're getting right to it now. Today's lesson, part of our Ignite series. We're doing the mini series that I may know him. And today is day two of that mini series that I may know him, love him, and serve him. So yesterday we covered a few parts of this. In order for us to know him, which is the main purpose of this, we have to first seek him. So we covered the seeking part yesterday. We also covered some part of the, you know, a section of the knowing part. But I want to spend more time in the knowing part, because that's really what this is all about. So let's start here and read again the scripture which we read yesterday, Exodus chapter 33. We'll start there today. This was a prayer of Moses, and we'll start from verse 13 this morning at Exodus 33. And may this be our prayers this morning, because that's what we are trying to convey in this lesson. Now, therefore, I pray thee, O God, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and that I may find grace in thy sight. Consider, he said, that this nation is thy people. Well, let's pray that prayer, every one of us, for ourselves. You know, if I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, show me now thy way, that I may know thee. That's the purpose. You know, and let me find grace. If I have found grace, then let me find grace. Isn't that an amazing prayer? If I have found grace, then let me find even more grace. Hallelujah. That, and you will show me your way that I may know thee. This is so important. Now we may walk in the ways, you know, the scripture says, in the book of Isaiah chapter 55, the Lord will say to us, he said, well, my ways are not your ways. Even as the heavens are higher above the earth, even so is, you know, are my thoughts higher than your thoughts? My ways are higher than your ways, and so on. But we can know his thoughts and we can know his ways. So let's read Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So let me add this. Therefore, choose my ways, saith the Lord, and choose my thoughts, you know, that you may know me. Hallelujah. That's the prayer today. You know, we know his ways are higher than our ways. We know his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Well, therefore, let's seek and choose out. Let's seek out and choose his ways and his thoughts for ourselves. Let's not, don't think your own thoughts only. Don't do your own, don't go your own way and do your own way only. Why not seek what is the Lord's thought on this issue? You know, sometimes we ask people, what are your thoughts? And you put out an idea and say, your thoughts. You know, and people respond and so forth. Well, why don't we seek out the thoughts of the Lord on anything? Say, Lord, hey, what are your thoughts on this thing? God has thoughts too, you know. He's saying it right here. My thoughts are not your thoughts. The way I think, it's not the way you think. And my ways are not your ways. And he has, his ways are so much higher than us. Because, you know, God is in heaven. We are upon the earth here, and you might call it the, you know, heaven for height, the Bible says, the height of the heavens above, you know, that he has that vision. Some people say, well, Give me the 34,000 foot view. Well, give me the heaven height view of how the Lord sees things. You know, he's at a vantage point. Not only is he so high above, I mean, you know, if you actually lift it up, you can see a lot of things. That's why they send those satellites out into outer space and they go high above the earth. And they can actually put that eye in the sky and can actually see a lot of things. Now, the Lord is high above everything, even above the heavens too. Now, he can see everything. And not only that, he knows everything. And he knows the past, the present, and the future. And if anything that's not there, he knows it too. And if he doesn't know it, then he doesn't exist. If he doesn't know it, he can never exist. Because he knows it all. Hallelujah. And if we have that knowledge of him, that he has that kind of cosmic knowledge, then we can rely on him to guide us through life. But more importantly, we can pray that he should teach us his way so that we may know him. So that's the lesson. That's where we're going today. Praise the Lord. You know, so as part of this journey of learning to know him so that we may love him and so that we may worship and adore him and serve and obey him and become like him and eventually reign with him. Well, as part of that journey, we've broken it into several pieces to cover. Like I said, we already covered the seeking the Lord part yesterday. And we started into the knowing him part. And that's the theme for the whole thing. So let's talk some more about knowing him. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. The Lord said, look, you know, don't glory in anything else other than you actually have the knowledge of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things do I delight, saith the Lord. Now, wisdom is a great thing. In fact, one place says wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get it. And with all your getting, get understanding. Well, you know, I mean, it's good to be mighty. One time the Lord sent an angel to speak to Gideon, called him a mighty man of valor. And so God appreciates that. And he said, I can use this fire that's in you. I can use this might that's in you. Well, what about riches? Well, I mean, riches and blessings are from the Lord. The Lord gives all these things. I mean, you know, that a man should even, you know, enjoy the gift, the good of all his labor is the gift of God. And God loaded his people with riches, you know, and he opened unto us his good treasure. Bless us with all these things, we're told. But the Lord said, you don't even glory in all of that. One thing you must glory in, though. In other words, that's the thing that makes us, you know, feel accomplished. That's what glorying in here means. You know, to feel accomplished is to know the Lord. Yeah. Understand and know me. So it's an invitation. The Lord wants us to understand him. The Lord wants us to know him. But, you know, who can understand the mind of the Spirit? Or who has been his counselor to instruct him? Well, if we tend our hearts toward knowledge and toward the grace of God, he'll give us the understanding. And he will show us his way. It is important for us to learn his way. And learn his ways too. Praise the Lord. And if you learn it enough, you begin to know even how to comply with not only his active will when he has actively commanded something, but then even his passive will when he has not actively commanded it, but you know that that's what he wants. You have understood his ways, and we have understood his thinking. You know, how would the Lord, what's the Lord thinking? How is he thinking? Who has known the mind of the Lord? Well, we do have the mind of Christ. How do we get the mind of Christ? Well, let's find out in this lesson. You know, God has revealed himself in many ways. Yesterday we started to show how the Lord tried to reveal himself, you know, to Moses. Called out some of his own attributes. We saw that in Exodus 34 yesterday. You know, so we covered that quite a bit yesterday. But there's a few more scriptures and a few more things I want to talk about, you know, knowing the Lord today. You know, so the first part was seek him. In order for us to know him, we have to seek him. We can't, you know, I mean, just know him without seeking him. And the Lord has invited us to seek him with all our hearts, not just with the lips, not just with lip service, but to truly seek him with all our hearts. So we, you know, we covered some of that yesterday. Now let's look at some more scriptures now about knowing him and the invitation that the Lord, you know, wanted us to give to know him. That's the other way that, you know, that was Moses that we read about, his desire to know him. We read about Paul's desire also yesterday in Philippians 3 verses 10 to 14, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. So we talked about that briefly yesterday. You know, we need to understand all those things. Well, Peter also in 2 Peter 3 and 18, he prayed for the people that they may be filled with the knowledge of the Son of God. And the many other scriptures that talk about, you know, the knowledge, you know, being filled with the knowledge, even the mystery of his will, the knowledge of his will, Colossians 1 and 19, and all these scriptures talks about those things, you know. So, and then God himself saying in Psalm 46 and verse 10, saying, be still and know that I am God. So we started to talk about this a bit yesterday. Is that, look, you really, you know, can't be, you know, you really can't be, I mean, you really can't know him until you are still. So you got to be still in order to know him. Praise the Lord. Now, here's a prayer that Paul prayed for the people. You know, for this cause, Colossians 1:9, I think I said 19, but it's 9. Colossians 1:9, for this cause we also said, you know, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. You know, and we've talked about knowing his will. You know, got to know it in order to do his will. He wants us to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so this is all about increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet. Hallelujah. That is made us suitable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, this will be part of our prayers. Let's add this to our prayer quiver. Pull this out from time to time. Pray that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Pray that we might walk worthy of the Lord to in everything, and that we continue to increase in the knowledge of God. And yesterday we talked about, the knowledge of the glory of God. Remember, he said, if you glory in this. Now that knowledge in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14, we're told at the end of the age will be like the ocean. I mean, as the waters cover the sea, that's the way it will be. So there's plenty for you to draw from. Bring your bucket, bring your barrel, bring your oil tanker, come as many times as you want, take as much as you want, plenty more where that came from. You know, and we got to learn of him. Jesus himself invited us, said, look, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. You know, and the yoke and burden and so forth, you know, people talk about the burden of the Lord, the burden of the Lord. They used to say that in the old days. And Jesus said, look, all of that, you know, I have come to ease your burden. There's a new burden though. Everybody is in a yoke. You cannot be yokeless. So let's hear that one. So write down as a punchline today. You cannot be yokeless in this life. You're either yoked to the Lord. Paul will write to some of his companions and say, hey, such and such, true yoke feller, or true, you know, bond fella, and so forth. We're either yoked to the Lord, or we are yoked to the devil and the world and the flesh. You know, it's one way or the other. There's nobody that is yokeless. And Jesus himself talking about his own yoke. Take my yoke upon you. That's a yoke. You must be yoked to something. That means you are tied neck and neck with him. You can't turn this way or that way. So, you know, is that a good way to be yoked to the Lord? You know, so yoke is not always a bad thing. Most of the time we talk of yoke as a negative burden, as a negative restraining thing and so forth. You know, put the yoke upon your neck so you can't do, you know, you can't be free, put more burdens upon you. Well, yeah, but the Lord has his own yoke. True. Yeah, but his yoke, he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But he said, look, learn of me, you know, come unto me, learn of me and so forth. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So, you know, this lesson is about us learning about him. Coming to the knowledge of the Son of God, coming into the measure of the stature of his fullness, to know him, to know his ways, to understand how he functions. Hallelujah. And so that's what it's all about. You know, when a son who is the prince is born into the kingdom as a baby, according to Galatians chapter 4, he is nothing more than just a, you know, I mean, he's, even though he's Lord of all, but he doesn't know anything and he doesn't know who he is just yet. You see? So let's read Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir might be the prince, he's the one that is going to inherit all things. As long as he's a child, he's nothing different from a servant, though he be Lord of all, because he doesn't know anything. You know, but he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed. Now, those good tutors and governors are put there by the Father to train him in the knowledge of the things of the kingdom. I mean, so they'd be trained. He'll be trained. He'll be even trained in martial arts if they are a fighting kingdom. He'll be trained in fitness and strength training and all of these things. More so, he'll be trained in the precepts and the law of the land, ordinances that govern, you know, the sovereignty of the land. He will be trained in knowing their enemies and their allies and all these things. He'll be trained and trained and trained, you know, and, but meanwhile, it takes him a while to really know. He may not understand that his father is actually the king, or that he himself is actually the prince. It takes him a while, but he's still a baby. And then he's growing up, he's figuring it out. And then all those instructors and tutors and governors and trainers, I get him up early in the morning to go do their routine, and they're kind of bossing him around and everything. You know, one day he will figure it out. My father is the king, and I am the prince. And he put all those governors and tutors in their place, and he walked to the father and say, I am the prince. You are the king, and I'm the prince. Yeah, and the man would say, yeah, now you're ready. You know, and so he learned a lot of things. He'll be learning about the kingdom. He'll be learning about who his father is. He'll be learning also in the process about who he himself is. So there are two aspects of this. You know, while we are knowing about the Lord, it will also help us to know about who we are. Or more importantly, whose we are. You know, so, you know, this lesson is very important. Let's talk about, you know, this part that we read yesterday in John chapter 14, you know, from verses 6 to about 12, the conversation that ensued between Philip and Jesus. When Philip said, look, you're always talking about the Father, you're going to pick a place, the Father and so on. Why don't you just show us the Father and then everything will be all right? And the Lord's response was, have I been such a long time with you, Philip, and yet you don't know me? Yeah. So that's where we are in this lesson. I mean, many of us have been with the Lord for a long time. And do we really know him the way he wants to be known? Not the way we think we want to know him, but the way that he wants to be known. Have I been such a long time with you, Philip, and yet you do not know me? That's the question, because you're still asking that I should show you the Father. Well, and so Jesus said, all this time, yet you don't know me? No, that may apply to some of us. All this time that we've been with the Lord, well, maybe we still truly don't know his ways, or we still don't know how he thinks or how he functions. And so that's a prayer. And he said, look, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Well, believing may be one thing, but they just didn't know it. They didn't understand it. You know, so he said, look, so Jesus is going to try to show it to them now. I'll explain it. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he's doing the works. So he's telling them again that the Father is actually inside of him. Now that's also a concept very difficult to understand. You know, and we say, look, you know, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That was even more difficult to understand. We're looking at you. How could we possibly be looking at the Father? We're just looking at you here. You know, so all of those things were very difficult for them to understand. So Jesus is trying to help them out here. Well, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else, believe for the very work's sake. Maybe the works that I do will help you to believe. Because, you know, if no man else has ever done these kind of things, then when I tell you that I'm not the one doing that, the Father is in me that's doing it, maybe that will help you to believe. I mean, it went on and on. But his purpose was to try to get them to know him. You know, and you know, he also gave a promise that, look, I'm going to send the Comforter. He will help you. You know, he will reveal things, take things from me, show you my ways, give you understanding, and so on and so forth. You know, now, the world cannot receive him, because the world can't see him, don't know him, but you know him. And he's dwelling in you now, but later will be in you. You know, so now we know that since the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has now come to make residence in believers. Not just be with us, but we in him and he in us. Complete like that. So Jesus, you know, was surprised that Philip did not know him. Now, is he surprised that you don't know him? I mean, he knows you. But do we know him? So that's the thing. He knows every one of us. But do we know him? And so this lesson is more about us learning to know him the way he wants to be known. Well, let's talk about some of that. How does he want to be known? You know, we also read yesterday you know, in Acts 17, some people that were worshiping God, the unknown God. Well, Paul said, well, whom ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you this day. Well, I pray that that's not the case, that of any of us just ignorantly worshiping. But, you know, a lot of things have passed along. Maybe our fathers and mothers took us to church. Maybe your grandmother or maybe whoever prayed over you. And maybe you follow in the way that they taught. But have you known him? Have you found him for yourself? I mean, Samuel was a young man whom his mother had promised to return to the Lord if the Lord gave her a son. And when he did, she kept her promise and took the young man to the temple to serve the Lord as an altar boy. And he was there every day ministering to Eli, the priest. And it was day and night in the temple. Yet he did not know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord revealed unto him. But he was in the temple. And he did his service. And he did all those things that he needed to do to help the man of God. And so he was there. And he heard, you know, he saw the ministrations. He saw everything. But he did not know the Lord. And so many of us hang out, be around, race around it and so forth. But do you know the Lord for yourself? Or is it, are we all dependent on other people? The children of Israel, they did not want to know the Lord for themselves. Actually, initially they said we will. At least they wanted to, you know, but when they began to see certain attributes of the Lord, they got scared. In Exodus 19 and 5, the Lord invited them to come and know him, to have a personal relationship. Every one of you, be a kingdom of priests unto me, and so forth. I talk directly to you. You can talk directly to me, you know, and so on. And they initially said, yeah, we will do it. Because they thought, well, you know, how hard can it be? And then in the next chapter, when they actually saw the quaking and they heard the thundering and so forth, and some attributes of the Lord, you know, when the God spoke with Moses, they got scared and said, well, we can't do this. We cannot hear his voice. His voice is terrible. Who can hear his voice? You know, we don't. Now, the moment you reject his voice, there's no way that you're going to know him. It's just impossible. You know, so that, but they rejected his voice. They said, his voice is terrible. If we hear his voice, we will die, you know, and so on and so forth. You know, so we're going to ask that since you being the one able to hear his voice, why don't you continue to hear his voice and tell it to us? But we cannot hear his voice, lest we die. And so they removed far from not only the voice, but the presence of God. See? And they lost it. That's it right there. And, you know, you must want his voice. You gotta want it. And I don't know. I often say, I don't know how anybody in their right mind would not want to hear the voice of God. I would die to hear his voice even if he kills me. I need that voice. I need to hear from him. It's my life. You know, I mean, if we don't hear from him, what can we do? But these people, they gave up the right to know him. And they didn't know him because they chose to not hear his voice. You know, so to know him, we must learn also to hear his voice. And the Lord said, look, do not harden your hearts like those other people in the day of provocation when they say, we don't want to hear my voice. You know, so let's learn to hear his voice. The voice of the Lord would reveal many of his attributes when it talks to us and with us. But if we shut our ears and if we remove afar off, then it'll be a difficult, long and difficult process to even try to get back. Because they removed afar off. Listen to this. As they said unto Moses in Exodus 20, and verse 19. Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. We don't want to hear God's voice, you know. And so but Moses was trying to encourage him, fear not. God didn't come here to kill you. He wanted to kill you, be dead already. You know, but he wants you to come close to him. Fear not. You know, and don't, you know, get away from your sinful lives, you know, but let the Lord be before you, he told them. But the people stood afar off. They removed and they stood afar off. That's what he said in verse 18. He said, the people saw the thunderings, the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. So they got away from the attributes of the Lord they saw. Now, this was one way that they could have learned more about the Lord by drawing closer. You know, the Lord said, draw unto me and I will draw unto you. But these people removed afar off. So they are never going to figure out who the Lord is or what the Lord operates. So best they could get was see his acts. They could not know his ways because they chose to not hear his voice. You know, to know his ways, you must hear his voice or however he is revealing himself. Now, for us today, we have the benefit of not only the written word of God, as long as we are reading the correct word of God, plus, in addition to that, we have the benefit of the voice of the Lord. Even as the Lord himself said, look, I am the good shepherd, and my sheep hear my voice. You know, and my sheep, they also follow me, and I give to them eternal life. They shall never perish. No man can pluck them out of my hands. Yeah, but the Father that gave them to me is actually greater than all. And he knows how he can get them. Hallelujah. John chapter 10 and verse 27. My sheep know my voice. They hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me. And I give to them eternal life. And they shall never perish. And no man shall pluck them out of my hand. For my Father which gave them to me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck anything out of his hands. Now I and my Father are one. Now when he dropped that part, that last part, now of course they couldn't hear it. You know, up to that point everything was good. But the moment you said, I and my Father are one. They said, well, you know, they took up stones to kill him. And Jesus said, look, I've shown you many good works. You know, for which of these are you trying to stone me? And they said, well, for a good work, we stone you not. But for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Because when you say, I and my Father are one, that makes you God. And you are a man. And so we will not have none of that. You know, so they picked up stones to kill him. Well, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus said, look, is it not written in your law? I said unto you that ye are gods, little g. If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Look at the way Jesus is arguing this thing. Beautiful argument. Say ye of him then, whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemer, because I say I am the Son of God. Now, listen to what Jesus is saying here. It's a very subtle revelation. If you are a Son of God, you are one with the Father. That's what Jesus is revealing here. It's a subtle revelation, you know, because Jesus said, I am my Father, I want. That's what he really said. He didn't really say, I'm the Son of God. But now he's saying that you're trying to stone me because I say I'm the Son of God. But what he really said was, I am my Father, I want. So if you put those two scriptures together, you find out that what Jesus is revealing here, even though so, you know, succinctly, he's just revealing something here that if you are a Son of God, you're actually one with the Father. That's right. Well, you know, that may be far-fetched for us, but we'll learn it in this series. As Jesus was one with the Father, so must we be one with the Spirit of God. That's right. That's why the scripture continues to say, look, don't be joined to a harlot. Because he that is joined to the harlot is one flesh, but he that joined to the Spirit of God is one spirit. When we're joined to the Lord like that, it's the same, like Jesus said. You know, now, and he said, look, if I don't do the works of my Father, then you don't need to believe me. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works that ye may know. See, it's all about knowing. When you know, then you can believe. When you know, then you can believe. That you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So, this process and this invitation and this quest that for us to know him is so important. Because the more we know of him, the more we can believe in his awesomeness. And so we can see that in this little exchange. Now, what are some of the other things that we need to know about him? Even springing out from this, I am my Father, I want. What do we need to know? Well, let's see how God introduced himself. When he spoke to Abraham, back then, Abraham initially was called Abram. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, there was something that God, an invitation that God threw out to Abraham. He wanted him to have something. Wanted to give him something or someone, actually himself. So the Lord said, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And as we often say, if you read this carefully, God was offering Abraham himself, not just to give him something like a reward, but he was trying to offer himself as the reward. And, then you're going to have to, if someone gives you a gift, you're going to have to unpack the gift, open the gift, discover what's inside. So by God offering himself to Abraham, it was a package. Abraham's supposed to receive that package and begin to peel, open the wrapper and so forth, open the boxes. There may be several boxes in there and discover what's inside. But, he didn't quite catch it. In his mind, there's a lesson here for all of us. This lesson about us knowing God is not for us to be asking what God can do for us. What else we don't have? This is the problem that Abraham was facing right here, which many of us still face today. When we have an encounter with his presence, kind of encounter with God, and God's trying to teach us knowledge of himself, immediately we switch into, but I need a promotion. I need a husband. I need a wife. I need a child. I need to build a house. I need to get a raise. I need this thing and I need that thing. Many prayers when we are really in his presence are like that. And I've seen it up close. When the Holy Spirit is really moving, power of God's coming down the congregation, Spirit of God is swaying people back and forth. And when people ask for prayer in those moments, what are they praying about? They're not praying about that I may know him, show me your way, I may know how you think, how you function, that I may be found in you. No, they're praying about the next thing they need in the physical realm. And this is the same thing with Abraham. Give me this, give me that. And many times in prayer, when we're really getting into it, you find out at the end of the day, the prayer is switching to the physical things that Jesus was talking to his disciples about. Don't, remove your focus from those things. Put your focus on the Lord. Matthew chapter 6, we covered that yesterday. Seek him first. And then we who say we have the Spirit of God, Pentecostals that are, you know, baptizing the Holy Spirit, speaking tongues. What do we use that speaking tongues to do many times? To pray for the same things that the unbelievers are praying for. We're just using speaking in tongues for it. It's no difference. You know, we're using the Holy Spirit to try to get the same things that the unbelievers are going after all the time. You know, and then we pray in hours to speaking in tongues, you know, because you want a house, you want a car, you want a job, you want a wife, you want a husband, you want a this, you want a child, you want all that. Speaking tongues for hours. You know, it's the same thing. Now, not to make light that we don't need those things. I mean, is it that Jesus didn't know that we didn't need these things? He said, no, your Father knows that you need these things. You know, spend all your time praying of those things which your Father already knows that you need. Just make a simple prayer. Give us this day our daily bread and move on. Praise God. You know, spend your time in trying to know Him. And that's where it's all really at. And he said, look, you know, so when he gave it to Abraham like that, Abraham was saying, well, but I don't have a child. You talk about giving yourself to me, but I don't have a child. So that at the moment was more important to Abraham than, you know, what the Lord was offering him as a package I'm offering you. But you are going to have to discover it by opening the package and digging deep inside it, peeling back the layers and figuring things out. You know, he said, well, no, but I don't have a child. So, okay, God said, fine, I'll give you the child. But you're going to have to bring that child to the altar. That's right. The ladies and gentlemen, men and brethren, household of the kingdom of God, let me tell it to you this way. If and when the Lord offers you himself, you choose anything else. And if at any time we choose anything else before and ahead of the Lord may grant it, but you're going to have to bring that thing back to the altar. That's right. Your son, your only son whom thou lovest, whom you chose above me, bring him to the altar. Slay him right here. Let me see it. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, but thank God that Abraham finally wised up, you know, and he did the right thing and he obeyed the voice of the Lord. You know, he didn't know that it was wrong. He didn't think of it that way. But by revelation, we now see that, you know, even though the Lord wasn't angry with him for it, the Lord will have to test him in that thing. You choose anything above the Lord, you're going to bring that thing to the altar. Now, there's a message that I taught a while ago and I invite you to listen to it. You know, it's called, you know, the promise, the altar, and the blessing. You know, you can find it out somewhere on this platform. The Lord gave a promise. Yeah, you know, sometimes you have to actually bring that promise to the altar before the real blessing comes. So, but he learned a big lesson. And, you know, I don't know. Maybe if Abraham had accepted the offer of the Lord and understood what the Lord was saying, maybe it would not have taken him 25 years. We would never know the answer to that. But I believe that if he had accepted what the Lord was giving him and not focused, not, you know, change tracks, maybe it would not have taken him 25 years. Of course, the Lord allowed all those things, you know, for us to gain strength, even in our own waiting season. But I don't think it would necessarily have taken 25 years. If he had received what the Lord was saying and understood it. Now, it's important for us. Well, like I said, we'll never know the answer to that. And I'm not making a doctrine over that. That's just my thinking. But, you know, we'll never know the Lord the way he wants to be known if we do not receive the offer of what he's giving us. And if we are bent on what we want rather than what he wants to give us. So that's a lesson we learn from Abraham's story. What are some other things? Well, in Genesis 17, verse 1, now, this is about 24 years later. This Abraham, why did I say the things I said before? Well, because 24 years later, the Lord is still coming back to this same Abraham and telling him, look, you know, the offer that I gave you before is still on the table. But, you know, this time around, that's what I want you to do. I want you to walk before me. Now, are you saying that he has not been walking before him and not being perfect? Well, absolutely. That's what the Lord is saying. You know, up to this point, he's now 24 years removed from the first time. And the Lord is still telling him, look, you know, say, I am the Almighty God. Walk with me. Walk before me. And be thou perfect. Be thou perfect in your ways. There's some things I offered you at the first that you need to still figure out. That's 24 years into his journey. And the Lord is still saying, walk before me. Come know me. Come be perfect. So God always demands perfection. That's another attribute of the Lord that we need to bring out in this lesson. Matthew chapter 5, 48. Jesus said pretty much the same thing. He said, look, you got to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, I've heard people say, well, no one is perfect. And so we hide behind that. Well, maybe no one is perfect, maybe not. However, that's what God demands. Be thou perfect. And I say, excuse me, there is a lesson in Luke chapter 6. And here's what the Lord was talking about. What is real perfection? How do you get there? Well, it comes from training. It comes from learning from the master. That's how you get perfection. Well, let's read Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. Jesus said, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. So Jesus is describing the journey of discipleship here as what leads to perfection. You know, the disciple is training under the master, and their goal is to be perfect like the master. Can't be above the master. You cannot. You know, but, you know, when you have learned everything the master wants you to learn, then you be perfect. That's what Jesus is saying. So, for God to be telling Abraham that you should be perfect, well, it's just a journey. Come walk with me is discipleship. Walk before me is discipleship. You know, and let me teach you. Learn of me, that you may be perfect like me. This offer has been there from the beginning, and it's still there till today. God's patient, you know, but we can shorten and straighten the path. Instead of all this crooked path, we are here, God is there. The shortest path to that is a straight line. But we don't go through a straight line many times. We have all this meandering journey. We go around in circles. You know, we take some steps forward, take some steps backwards, we go left, we go right. Instead of just go straight to him, we got all this wandering around and so forth. Well, that's what God wants to cut out. He wants us to come straight to him. Walk the straight line, run the straight line even. You know, run towards him. And a straight line, not all over the place. You know, all over the place happens when we are not hearing his voice. Now, when we think the voice is too strong for us, who can't deal with the voice? We can't hear his voice. The word of God, the voice of God is revealed in the Bible. The voice of God is revealed through the Holy Spirit. But if you do not, you know, obey the written word, you will never have access to the spoken word. Because God's already given us the written word. Go and obey that first. You know, they come to Jesus, they say, this is Jesus, send them back to the world. What does he say? He say, well, how may I enter eternal life? And Jesus will send them back. Well, what does he say in the scriptures? What does he say? You heard the commandments. You know the commandments. What does he say? Always refer them back. You tell them, search the scriptures. You know, for in them, you know, you think you have, but go back and search the scriptures. John chapter 5, 39. So Jesus always referred, even though you say my sheep know my voice, first you say, look, you go search the scriptures. That's already written. These scriptures are already written about me. You already have those. In fact, one time one man came, you know, the story about Lazarus, you know, the rich man and so forth, the parable Jesus told, not the Lazarus that I raised from the dead, but the Lazarus that was a beggar that had sores all over his, you know, and the two of them died, and one carried to Abraham's bosom, the other one over in hell, lifted up his voice, said, Father Abraham, you know, let me, you know, this is a place of torment. Send Lazarus to come and give me some relief. The man said, no, we can't do it. Said, even if we could, we couldn't. That's a great gulf between you and us. We can't cross over. Now you can't cross over either. So the man said, okay, but I've got some brethren. I don't want them to come into this place of torment. You know, let me just send someone to go and tell them, warn them. And Abraham said, no, they have the scriptures. They have the writings of Moses. If they don't believe that, it's not going to help them even if somebody came back from the dead. So you see, God's always pointing back to the written word. First, the written word. Any other vision, you know, look, I've heard people that say, oh, they returned from heaven. So they had all this experience. So they put out all these long stories and so on. And I say, look, it's not going to help anybody that did not believe the scriptures. Even if somebody came back from the dead. That's what the Bible says. You can tell these amazing stories. It's not good. The only people that will believe it are the people that already believe the scriptures. That's it. It'll help the people that already believe the scriptures. But it's because they already believe the scriptures. You know, but anybody that didn't believe the scripture to start with, listen, they're not going to believe even if somebody came back from the dead. So God always points to the scriptures. So any vision, any dream, anything else, you know, it's good if first you believe the scriptures. So first you must subscribe to the written word. First you must obey the written word in order for you to be a candidate for the spoken word. That's the way, that's the generation that we are in now. Now, in the generation when they did not have the written word, it was first the spoken word. But now that we have the written word, God challenges us to go back to the written word first. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, if any vision does not speak according to it, if any dream does not speak according to it, if any prophet does not speak according to it, if any revelation does not speak according to it, then it is because he has no light. So get away from it. Because God has nothing to do with anything that is not light. So, God always points us back now to the word. So the first place now, if we want to know him, is the written word of God. Which is why the devil is making an attempt to pollute that word of God, to tear it down, to water it down, to remove scriptures from it, to give you all kinds of different versions, until it doesn't look like it anymore. Because he knows that's the place. You know, that's the place. The word of God is always on attack. It was on attack from the beginning. Had God actually said that? No, God didn't really mean that. Here's what God knew you, but he didn't want you to know that. He attacked the word from the beginning. He's still attacking the word today. Take that word, discredit it, diminish it, you know, pollute it, water it down, remove the important scriptures, remove some important verses, give some New Age translation in there, make it look like nothing like what God said, and then feed it to the people as a lie. So be careful. Jesus said, take heed how you hear. Be careful what you read. You know, people can read anything they want, pick any version you want, but be careful now. Some of these versions, they don't even look anything like the Bible, and say gradual process. Devil knows what he's doing. Very shrewd. You know, finally, you will have a Bible that looks nothing like the Bible. Because the Lord gave the word, and great was the company that published it. And we have publishing in writing. We are publishing in speaking. But now, because we have the word of God, the written word of God, Jesus always referred them to back to the scriptures. What did the scriptures say? And Jesus himself was always quoting the scriptures. In fact, when he wanted to announce his ministry, He went into the synagogue. They gave him a book to read. They gave him a scroll. The scrolls of Isaiah. It wasn't in book form like we have it today. So they gave him the book of scrolls of Isaiah. So he found a place which now they've, you know, cataloged it, and we call it, you know, Isaiah this or Isaiah that and so forth. You know, chapter this and that. They didn't have it like that quite back then. So he just looked and found a place. He found a place where it was written of him, you know. Isaiah 61 is what we call it today. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and so forth. And, you know, he went back to that word, read from that word, and then closed the book and said to the people, today is this scripture fulfilled in your eyes. That's how he announced his ministry. So it's always back to the written word. You cannot know God based on some dream or some revelation or something like that. If it's not based on the word of God. And number two, if you reject the written word of God and then you're looking for some other sign and wonder and vision and dream and all of that, it's not going to work. First, the written word of God. That's why when we preach to people, preach from the Bible. You know, preach, that's the only thing. Paul said it himself, said, look, you know, I am not ashamed of this gospel. But this God, what kind of gospel? Well, the gospel that is preached today. No, that's not the gospel that Paul was not ashamed of. In fact, Paul might be ashamed of this gospel that is preached today, to be honest. You know, but in Romans chapter 1:16 said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's a power of God unto salvation for everyone that believe. You know, and what is the gospel? Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness, and then shall the end come. Well, are people preaching the gospel of the kingdom? Well, far from it. That's why the end is not coming. People are preaching all kinds of gospel today, but it's not the gospel of the kingdom. We're preaching the gospel of, you know, prosperity, the gospel of this, nothing wrong with prosperity as long as you balance it out. You know, but, you know, if that's what we're preaching, that's not the gospel of the kingdom. That's not going to bring the end. You want Jesus to come? Well, you better start preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's right. That's why I know that the revelation of the understanding of the kingdom must come before the end can come. It just can't happen. That's what Matthew 24 and 14 says. You know, so, you know, and he said, well, you know, but the gospel is to say that Jesus saves. Well, that's only part of the gospel. You know, Jesus said that with his own mouth. Son of man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's true. But Jesus said a whole lot of other things too about the kingdom. And it's a whole lot more than that, that he said. So the full gospel must be preached. That's how we get the kingdom. You know, that's what he says, you know, to come. Luke chapter 4. And verse 43, Jesus said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent to preach about the kingdom of God. So these are all the things we must know. What are the things that are in God's heart? When you say, I want to know the Lord, well, what are his thoughts? What does he want us to really know? What were the things that Jesus spent time teaching his disciples? These are the things we must know. If you want to know him, because the disciple, in order for you to be perfect, you have to be like the master. And what is the master teaching you on that journey of perfection? Well, all the things he taught the disciples. You know, that's what we must learn. What are the things that Jesus taught the disciples? Many, many, many lessons about the kingdom. Taught a lot about the kingdom. Spoke a lot about the kingdom. In fact, I believe that he spoke about 113 times about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, about this or that and so forth. He spoke three times about the church throughout all the times. Mentioned the word church three times. Mentioned the kingdom 113 times. You can search it out. You know, first mention of the church, I will build my church. Matthew 16, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Second mention of the church, you know, if your brother has sinned against you, you know, go and tell it to you, between you and him, and so on and so forth. If you accept, then you gain your brother. If not, take two people, and so on and so forth. Finally, if not, take it to the church. And if he will not hear the church, then, you know, let him be unto you like a heathen. After that, no more mention of it until the book of Revelation. But always talking about that kingdom. That kingdom. That kingdom. And that kingdom. And so, for those who think that the church is the kingdom, think again. So part of it, a critical part of it, we are the agents that are supposed to communicate and bring in that kingdom, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to alight the most holy. That's the role of the church. Now, the church is by no means the kingdom. Part of it, you know, the church are the kings and the priests. But kings must have subjects. If you are the king and there's nobody else, then what kind of kingdom is that? The king has no rules. And the king has, I mean, if the kingdom, you know, what kind of kingdom is it that has no rules? You know, has, you know, no tenets, no ordinances, no commandments. I mean, no law, no constitution, none of these things. What kind of kingdom is that? You know, so when Jesus was teaching, these are all the things that we must know. The things that Jesus tried to communicate. We must know these things. We must know the essence of God. But we must also know the things that Jesus came to teach, you know. So here is the way that, you know, this man was an avid writer of the story, you know, of the life of Jesus. I mean, look, he wrote a lot of things. He said, look, for as much as many have taken in hand, Luke chapter 1, verse 1, to set in order a declaration of those things that have believed amongst us, from the beginning, who are eyewitnesses, it seemed good unto me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, also to write these things to you, that you may know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. You know, that's how he wrote that. Also in Acts chapter 1, because he also wrote Acts. Let's see the way he also put it out. He said, look, you know, the former theatres I wrote to you, remember, I was talking to Theophilus in Luke. I had written that one. I wrote this one also. The former one I wrote, you know, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. That's Acts chapter 1. You take Luke chapter 1 verse 1. You take Acts chapter 1 verse 1. And you see that, you know, there was a purpose for Jesus. He came not only to do, but also to teach. And we must learn all the things that Jesus was teaching in order for us to finish the journey of discipleship, which according to this same Luke in chapter 6 verse 40 is how you become perfect. You cannot be perfect unless you learn what the master is teaching as a disciple. So many aspects of knowing who God is. And so, it's going to be a really, really deep lesson, but I want you to stay with me as we go through this. Don't be in a hurry. There's many more things to say. Let me cover a few more scriptures for today. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 43. Now, Isaiah was a man, a prophet that knew many things, or to whom God revealed many things, and through him we learn many things, you know. But let's look at how, I mean, I have dozens of scriptures on Isaiah, but now just, today, just a few. Isaiah 43, let's look at verse 3, and see some of the things, you know, that the Lord is saying. And the Lord will say different things like this to the people at different times. And Isaiah was one man that brought this out like nobody else. You know. Now, of course, Moses brought it out first too. Because when he started, he told the people, you know, He said, look, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. That's Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. That's where the law began. That's the beginning of it. The Lord is one Lord. He's not three. He's one. That's it. Now, we need for you to know for all your knowledge and all your getting, you must get that understanding. The Lord our God is one Lord. He's not three Lords. That's number one. Now, tradition down through the ages has taught us that God is three persons. Well, if God is three persons, that's actually three gods. I don't know how else you can do it. You know, but there is only one God, the Father of us all, and then one Lord Jesus Christ, you know, by whom the world was reconciled back to God. Now, so this concept of three gods is not according to the word of God. The Lord thy God, the Lord our God is one Lord. You cannot slice God into three and feed him to a Jew. They'll never accept it. Because this is the first line. The Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. You know, so Isaiah, he knew the same thing. So he's going to say some of these same things. He's going to say it here in Isaiah 44, many places, you know, and but let's just read a few. He's going to say Isaiah 43 and verse 3. He said, the Lord said, I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, not the Holy Three of Israel. God never referred to himself as the Holy Three of Israel. There are about 20-something scriptures in Isaiah alone that call him the Holy One of Israel. Always. I am the Holy One of Israel. I am thy Savior. Whether you call him Jesus, say you will call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Well, I am thy Savior. There's no one else. Hallelujah. And so the Lord thy God is one Lord. So make no mistake about it. That's another part that we need to know. And that knowledge has been lost mostly through the generations, you know, because now that people think that God is three and they argue it back and forth. Well, you know, but that's not how God wants to reveal himself, you know. So he said that in verse 3 of Isaiah 43. He said it also in verse 11. He said, I am the Lord. And beside me, there is no Savior. Well, of course, Jesus is our Savior. We know that. And if God says there is beside me no Savior, and Jesus comes and claims, and even the angel said he will be their Savior, he said, you know, I bring unto you glad tidings of great joy today, because unto you is born the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And yet the Lord said, no, there is nobody but me that it can be called a Savior. Well, that begins to tell you that that's got to be the same God. He just came in the form of a man. And that's a mystery that people cannot understand. But that's a part of the knowledge that we need to gain. And, you know, that's very important. You know, he said, look, there should be no strange God among you. You are my witnesses that I am God. And there should be no strange gods. And he goes down to verse 14 and says again, you know, thus said the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, you know, and so on and so forth. Then he goes back to verse 15 and say, I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. And I can go on and on and on and on in all these places where he calls himself the Holy One, capital O-N-E of Israel, you know, so. That's part of the knowledge of God that we must get. That's how God introduced himself. Never introduced himself as three, introduced himself as one. You say, well then, why did Jesus always pray to the Father? Because there is the Father who is the God. And then there is the God, the spirit that came into human flesh called the Holy Son of God. Gabriel told Mary, the power of the Most High shall overshadow you. Therefore, that holy thing that shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. You got to call him the son of somebody. Every male child that is born is the son of somebody. Every female child that is born is the daughter of somebody. Now this one that is born will be called the Son of the Highest. Because you can't call him the son of David. Well, we know he's the son of David. You can't call him the son of Joseph. Hardly could he even be the son of Joseph. Because Joseph did not sleep with Mary in order to bring forth Jesus. It was the Holy Ghost that made her pregnant. Well, now, then what? Well, let's make this argument then. We know that the father of the child is the one that made the woman pregnant. We know that even in nature. So, by definition, if Mary was found to be pregnant of the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit is the father of Jesus. You know, that's just common sense. I mean, how else can you say it? You were pregnant by the Holy Spirit. That makes the Holy Spirit the father of Jesus. That's it. You know, so, well, if the Holy Spirit is different from God, then God, then Jesus has two fathers. It's just that simple. You know, so it's the same one self-same spirit. You know, the eternal Godhead cannot be counted or numbered as we do today. You know, but God already knew from the beginning, even before the world was made, that there will be a fall. So, God already reserved the lamb to be slain from the beginning. He already knew. It's not that God had a wife that made him a son. No, but God already knew that he would send for, Jesus said in John, you know, chapter 8, and you know, he said a lot of things when he was talking to the Jews, you know, but then he said in this place, look, you know, if you don't believe that I am he, well, then you will die in your sins. You know, that's John chapter 8 and verse 24. But he also said to them, you know, in other places, he said, look, I did not come from myself. I came forth and proceeded out of God. You know, that's the word of God. You know, and John chapter 1, he told us, he said, look, this word of God was made flesh and he dwelt among us. And then we saw it and we called him the Son of God. Now, so the Lord already knew this before the world even began, that Adam would fall. And so he made preparation for it. And the only way to do it, there could be no other person. When God was just by himself, you know, he already spoke his word that was to be flesh. And that was, the word was right there with him from the beginning. And he looked at him and said, yeah, I like what I see. You will be the blueprint and you will be called the Son of God. This was all before the world began. And look, you know, let us now make man in our image. Now, it's not talking to three gods, just talking to the Son of God, who is in his image. You can read that in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. God, who has sundry times and in diverse manners spake unto us in the past by the fathers, as in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Who? That's right. You know, who is the Son? Well, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image. So God did not share his image with angels. He didn't share his image with anybody. He shared his image with his Son. He was the one that was the express image of his person. You want to see God? You look at Jesus. He was exactly in his image. Came forth and proceeded out of God. And, you know, he was all bold in all things. So when God was saying, let us make man in our own image, he was talking to his Son right there from the beginning. And I will make them to become just like you. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. for whom he did foreknow, them he also predestined, that they might be conformed to the image of his son. He crafted that son as the blueprint. He said, all of you will be like this, because that's how I'm going to reproduce myself in man and create a lineage of God kind. Was what God had intended. Not mankind, God kind. But Adam couldn't do it. So, these are part of the knowledge that God wants us to have. I'm going to leave it there today. As I look at the clock and I see I'm already at the bottom of the hour, like, where did the time go? Well, let's leave it there. Come back tomorrow. The knowledge of the Son of God is so critical. It is actually called the knowledge of the Holy. And Jesus said, well, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. But the Father is in me and I am in him. And you say, well, why then did he pray to the Father? Well, because there is the Father and there is the Son, but it's the self same Spirit. And that's the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Without controversy, there's no controversy about this thing that we are saying today. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And that's why you call him the Son of God. Because once he became born in the flesh, he has to be called the Son of somebody. You know, God was manifest in the flesh. Well, that's a mystery by itself. How can God come in the flesh? But he did. And then what else? Well, this is describing the very God. God was manifest, you know, in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, same God. Seen of angels, well, same God. Preached into the Gentiles, same God. Believed on in the world, same God. Received up into glory, same God. In Acts chapter 1, he went up back up into glory, same God. And he said, I'm coming back again, same God. Hallelujah. Last but not the least, I'll read you this verse and then I'll pray and we'll close for today. In the book of 1 John chapter 5, these are part of the knowledge of God that we must have. And verse 20, here's what John, you know, John was one of the apostles that was close to the Lord and knew a lot of things, you know. And he said, look, and we know, 1 John 5 and 20, you know, or let me read it even from verse 19. And we know that we are of God. The world lieth in wickedness. We know that. We also know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him. This is the purpose of this lesson. That we may know him that is true. That's the pursuit here. And we are in him that is true. Even in his son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. It's not that person. You call him Jesus, you call him whatever you want. But this is the true God. And this knowledge, to know him, is eternal life. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the Alpha and Omega of this story. The beginning of it and the ending of it is that we may know him that is true. And even his son, Jesus Christ. And this same Jesus is the true God. And this knowledge is eternal life. That's where we were going to end this series, this lesson, with living and reigning with him eternally. From seeking him to know him, and then to love him, we must know him. When we love him, we worship him and adore him, and we'll be more inclined to serve him. When we serve him, the more we know of him, we become more like him. True discipleship can become like him. And finally, to reign with him. Father, I pray over the room, another long lesson today. Let the Holy Spirit interpret it into our hearts in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you, Lord, the praise and glory. Teach us to know you, Lord, and to be found in you. In Jesus' name, Amen and amen.